Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Hi, I'm Caleb Fletcher. It's good to see you all this morning. I've been here at the church now for about 3 years, and my wife and I love volunteering here and serving here. She's the lovely voice that answers the phone on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. A little bit about us is that we've been married for 2.5 years. We are both called to missions and to ministry to children, and we are having our first child and have just bought our first home. So say a prayer for us if you would. Whew. So first I want to start out by saying thank you to Pastor Kevin for being here and for giving us the opportunity to serve. Really, if you're not connected and you haven't stepped into serving, this is a great place to do it. Having this church as our home church and being connected to you people is a wonderful thing. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Kevin for giving me the opportunity to share in these moments and to work with the kids and to worship on Wednesdays and do the things and share the giftings that God has given us. So thank you so much. And thank you guys for being our crazy awesome church family. So, all right. This morning I'm talking about the impossible. Okay? And to get us started, I have a little story. So a friend of mine at work, and I really don't know how I become this guy's friend. He's 6'4" and he's 300 pounds. He's huge. And yet, like, he's one of the coolest, a little bit more laid back, funny guys at work. And I've connected with him and I've had chances to talk with him, and I'm just really getting to know Nate. Nate got a mischievous moment in his mind the other day when he decided he wanted to convince someone of something impossible. Right? So you see this, what I have in my hand right here. This is your regular everyday coffee creamer. So he decided that he was going to get someone to believe that if you shook this long enough and hard enough, that you could make the creamer evaporate clean out of the cup, that it just wouldn't be there. Now, I told my wife this the other day, and she started to laugh, and she said, you might be able to turn it into butter, but maybe cottage cheese. I don't know. But it won't, we all know that it won't really disappear from this, right? But he was determined to convince one of our coworkers of doing something impossible, and he did it. He was sneaky enough that he opened it up just a little bit, poured the creamer into his coffee cup, closed it back up, and then shook it as hard as he could when he was explaining this to another coworker, poor Mary. And he shook it as hard as he could and opened it up, and of course, what was there? Nothing. It was empty. And Mary believed him wholeheartedly. She believed completely that he had just done what we all know is pretty impossible, right? So she tried it, and maybe 20 minutes later, she stopped. And she still hadn't made the creamer disappear. Oh, Nathan. So that's what I want to talk about today, is those things that seem impossible. I have a couple questions for you, and if you want to answer yes, please feel free to raise your hand. I like crowd participation since I work with kids most days. That makes me happy. All right, so quick question. Number one, have you ever wanted to do the impossible? Okay, cool. Have you ever wanted to be a superhero? Have you ever wanted to lift a car up over your head? Wade's like, of course. That's awesome. How about be like Superman and be able to fly? Or crawl up the walls like Spider-Man? That'd be sweet. He's my favorite. Or how about something a little bit more every day? How many of you would like to be able to get out the door, get everyone out the door on time for church? Hey, you get it. Yes. Oh, what's the next one? Getting your budget sheet and your bank statement to match. Anybody? Okay. Or how about the last one, and this one's my personal favorite because this is my life story, getting the check engine light to stay off in your car. It's impossible. But is it really? Now, how many of us actually take that and might ever feel like this in our Christian lives. That it just seems like we're doing good and then something happens and it sets us back and it's just on the edge of impossible. It's just so close, but it's so far away. Freedom is right there. Discipline is right there. Those moments are right there. But then you get hit by something and I'm on my seat again and here it goes. And I will never, it seems in my head, I will never get past this. Like no matter how hard I struggle and how hard I fight and what I do, I will never get past it. It seems impossible. Well, I and many others in this room can testify to you and tell you right here, right now, that it actually is. And that is God's intention for you in this life, here and now. It doesn't take 5 easy payments of $29.95. Okay, relax, we're not asking for your money. I'm actually going to hand you something for free today. It takes us recognizing first the weapons and the tools that we have been given by God Himself, and then choosing to use them to live a disciplined and godly life. See, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, wait, that's Star Wars, my story is, a few years back, when I was 13, I had a problem with fear. And it was bad. I was scared of everything. I was scared of the dark. I was scared of basements. I was scared of dark basements. I was scared of spiders. I was scared of unknown noises. I was scared of it all. And one night when my parents decided to leave this bold 13-year-old at home by himself with no one else around, they come home to find that every single light, and I'm not joking, every light in our house was on. Okay, every closet, the basement, the laundry room, the bathrooms, the kitchen, the rooms that I could not possibly be in at the same time as a single human being in this house, every light was on, including the front porch light and the garage lights. Every light was on, and I was sitting there glued to my father's recliner with white knuckles and an even paler complexion than I already have. Glued to the chair in fear. Thank God for my mother. She walks in and she sees what's happening and she recognized a moment. And she took me upstairs and she grabbed me by the hand. She led me to the bathroom and around her bathroom mirror, she has scripture verses taped all around the bathroom mirror. And she led me through several scripture verses that made a huge impact on my life in that moment. For we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me check my notes because I know they're here. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And the last one that made the most impact on my heart and soul was that I take captive every pretentious thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and I make it obedient to Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And that's the weapon she handed me right there in that moment. It was the word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. This right here was the weapon that my mom handed me in that moment. She prayed over me then and there, and to this day, fear is no longer a problem. I am not scared of the dark anymore. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Spiders, I'll squish them, but yeah, I'm not scared of them anymore. And see, today's message is a little bit more practical. It's something that I want to hand off to you. Because we think about a disciplined life and we're like, you know, I got to pray, I got to read my Bible, I got to do all these things. Yes, those are disciplines that we need to live with in a godly life. But the one I want to hand you today is a simple one of spiritual warfare, because what those things do to us is hold us back from God's fullest potential for our lives. And I'm sick and tired of Christians being mediocre and satisfied with saying, oh, I'm still just a human and I'm gonna mess up. Well, when you can be more and God has planned for you to be more here and now, this side of heaven, I'm really gunning for you to get that because I want it. Yes. So this is what I have for you today. Because that last scripture right there, I take captive every thought, every pretentious thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and I make it obedient to Christ. All of those scriptures had one thing in common. They all focused us in on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. God has not given you a spirit of fear. The knowledge of God. All of those things draw us back to to looking at Him. God, our Heavenly Father, the knowledge of who He is, what He has done, and what He continues to do in our lives. The discipline in all of this is putting our eyes in the right place. Because when we have our eyes locked on God and His goodness, we will endure anything and we will find ourselves victorious. We will endure anything. Anything. And we will find ourselves victorious. This side of home. And that is what God has created us for. And this is what a simple discipline of taking captive those thoughts that come out of nowhere. This is what a simple discipline helps us line back up our vision so that we can see God in His fullness and the truth of His word at work in our lives. This is what we're here to learn today from a man who went through it all. David, see, we're keeping with the swords and songs, and David went through it all. You can check out his life. Everything is laid bare. There is nothing hidden. All the gory details are there. He went through family abuse. He went through being murdered by his boss, or at least attempted murder. He went through having to live in the wild with nothing. He went through having to conquer and to be covered in the blood of thousands of people and have all that weight on his heart and soul. And yet he points us in the direction. He gives us the measure by which we can take everything captive and make it obedient. He gives us the knowledge of God that is our weapon right here and right now. That is the measure that we hold everything against. If it doesn't line up with God, it goes. Right here and right now. We don't toy with it. We don't fight with it. I don't need anything else to argue with in my life. My head's enough. I don't need any other thoughts. I don't need any other issues. I don't need any other struggles. So I take them captive. I measure them against God. And then I say, nope, they're yours. And that's what David does for us in Psalm chapter 19. So if you would open your Bibles, this is where we're going to head this morning. The knowledge of God is our weapon and our measure. For we take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we make it obedient to Christ in our Lord Jesus. So, if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to look into the knowledge of God that David has passed on. Starting with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Though they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, and it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, thank you for your word. Give me wisdom as I speak. God, I submit these words and these thoughts to you. Father, I'm thankful for the lessons that you teach us, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before me as you have given me this message to share with our family this morning. Bless it. We love you. We thank you, and we give you everything we have. Amen. You may be seated. The knowledge of God. It is our standard, our guide, our weapon, and our discipline. And David shared this in four key moments throughout the scripture. David gave us the measure of the knowledge of God that we throw every thought against. He started with nature. How many of you like nature? I do. It's beautiful. I love being outside. It's one of my favorite places to be. And what David saw in this moment was a wild country in which he lived. He had that joy for nature, the beauty of God in all of creation. The majority of the early years of his life were spent where? Outside, hanging out with sheep. They stunk, but the rest of creation was pretty awesome. And David recognizes that. You can read it all throughout the Psalms. Can you imagine the beauty of God's creation being out where there's no light pollution and you just have nature around you and the mountains are there and the river is flowing by and the flock is there and the revelation of God in all of creation is nothing more than apparent in every moment that David is spending with him. Nights under the stars, days roaming the countryside with a flock of sheep and then with some smelly dudes when he was running for his life and living in caves. And yet God exists in all of nature. I love being outside. And a couple of years ago, Brandy and I had the privilege of going to the Southwest and checking out some pretty cool things that God has created. One of which was the Grand Canyon, and the other one was Yosemite Falls in the National Park there in California. And they were absolutely gorgeous. I walked out one day, and if you want to go ahead and throw those up on the screen, I walked out one day, and Brandy and I, this was our second day in the Grand Canyon, and if you've ever been there, it's incredible. To some people, it may just be a hole in the ground and it whoop-de-doo, but if you really, like, stop and take a look and see, you know, maybe God took the tip of his pinky and he stuck it down and he carved out the Grand Canyon in that moment just to have a little creative liberty with what we see in the process of life happening. But you can see, look at that. It's miles across. The mountains in the middle of it, the valleys in the bottom of it. It's just downright beautiful. And I walked off the path that morning where I'm sitting and I just sat there in awe and wonder of my Creator because the goodness of God was revealed in all of creation. And in that moment, I was able to take my eyes and put them right where they needed to be. In the middle of stress and life and work and all these things, my discipline came in and I was able to focus my eyes on God because I saw him in all of that. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God has been revealed in all of creation. And let's read it so you don't get the nearly inspired Caleb version. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In all of creation, God has revealed himself to us. His goodness, his power, his might, all of these things have been shown to us. And when we take time to sit in those moments and to see God and to be drawn back to his presence, it helps us square up our vision and give us that measure to look at the glory and the goodness of God revealed in all of creation. For he holds the reins on the sun and the moon, like horses driven by kings. He covers the mountains, the valleys below, in the breath of his mighty wings. All treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside of his hands. And in this fortunate turn of events, he asked me to be his friend. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. That your goodness, your glory, your power, your might, the truth of who you are is revealed in very creation. The very world that we get to live in. And so therefore we are without excuse. We have the measure of God in nature. Number two, the second measure that David reveals to us is the law or the precepts of God. God revealed in his order. See, what David saw was what he had grown up with. The truth of God's word were his greatest protection and source of life, the word given from God and fulfilled in God's timing. You're going to be king, and it's going to happen when it's supposed to happen. And David, in all of his life, never, by God's grace, never pushed God's timing. He could have had several moments in that where he took what was supposed to be his in his timing, but he trusted God and God's order. See, when I looked at the words there for laws and precepts and decrees, they all pointed back to the Pentateuch, to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to the Ten Commandments that we teach our kids. You know, don't lie, cheat, steal, you know, don't worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't make other gods before me. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't covet another man's stuff. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. All of those things that we teach our children, those laws that eventually became, as Paul puts it in the New Testament, wrapped up in the fineries of sin and got corrupted. But in and on the whole, David knew that God's laws were good. And that's what even Paul brings us back to, is that God's laws are good. They're not there to bind you up and tie you down. Sin does that enough. But God has set you free, and freedom was the intent of those laws from the beginning to now. That's why Jesus didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled it.
Right. That's good.
Because that law is the revelation of God in his goodness to fix our eyes on him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To sum up 10, you got 2. The laws of God draw us back to him and his order, his direction, his guidance. So if it doesn't fit in the measure of his law, then take it captive and get it gone.
That's right.
If it doesn't fit in the measure of the knowledge of God, take it captive and get it gone. And this is how we live victoriously, by God's power and his presence. For I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Words of David. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Words of David. This man had a pretty good knowledge of the law of God and what it meant to his life to keep him going where God wanted him to go. He had that measure. 1 was nature. 2 was law. 3 is the fear of the Lord. God revealed in his glory. Now see, looking into this, I always had an issue with this one. Because am I supposed to be afraid of God when he's the all-loving, kind, compassionate, graceful? Yeah, actually I am. Because he is also just, he's righteous, he's holy, he is all-powerful. He has created all, is in all, and it is through all. He is the one who holds the universe together. And if you take him out of the equation, I promise you, it would fall apart.
Right.
So yeah, the reverence is there, which when I did word study, a lot of the times that's what it was talking about. Reverence, awe, wonder. But also, we did not escape, when I looked into the meanings of those words, we do not escape the fear and the outright terror of the presence and power of God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. See, in the Old Testament, when prophets were in the presence of the Lord Almighty, the scriptures often say that they fell before the Lord as though dead. And an angel had to come along and pick them up. Now, I've experienced some pretty cool moments in the presence of God, but I don't know about you, I've never had to fall down dead. You know, God's touched my heart and, you know, been praying and the Holy Spirit's here and there's peace, or there's, you know, you can tell God is moving. There's just, it's fully engaging, but I have never been laid out like that. Maybe that wouldn't be a bad thing to experience, because God really is all the things that we say he is. And that was one thing that I really admire about David's life. Every time he came before the Lord, he checked himself.
Right.
He knew that if he was in the wrong, he was done. That's why you have scriptures like, search me and know me. He lived in the fear of the Lord, in reverence and awe and in terror, because God could snuff him out as quickly as he breathed life into him.
Right.
That is God, our Heavenly Father. Yes, he is loving. No, I don't want you to be oppressed by the thought of fearing the Lord your God. But yeah, I do want you to remember what it's like to be a kid. And when your mom said your middle name, you knew you were in trouble.
Right.
And you said, whoops, yes, ma'am. Or at least I did. When Caleb Ryan came out, that was it. The fear of God was struck into my life and I was done. Cold sweats, shaky hands, the works. I don't think it would be a bad thing for us to live with that measure of God in our lives.
That's good.
For when, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. That's what Paul said.
Right.
But he leads us into, no temptation has seized you then, except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will provide a way out, so that when you are tempted, you can stand up under it. This is the God we fear and we reverence. And if it doesn't match that measure, it goes. Yes, God is love, but if that is all that you see God as, we got to talk. Because he is so multifaceted that our understanding can't even begin to grasp him. But we do have the revelation that he is righteous, he is holy, he is terrifying. You know, whenever you read about him coming to the earth, the mountains shake before the steps of the Lord. The earth bows low. Like, the earth and everything in it, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some of those will do that in outright terror.
Yes.
Because they have not aligned themselves with the goodness of God himself. But you and I have that measure in our lives. And I wouldn't mind it if every so often the Holy Spirit smacks me with a little bit of his fear so that I can, okay, yeah, I take captive that thought and I make it obedient to you. This is the measure of the knowledge of God in our lives. Nature, law, fear, and finally grace. In verses 12 and 13. Sorry about that. Let me go back to that. There we go. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of the great transgression. I will do the impossible. I will live a life free from sin.
Yes.
See, Jesus said a few things that really got to me for a while. He said two things. One, go and sin no more. How many of you kind of go when you read that scripture? How many of you think it's a tease? Like, go and sin no more. Well, yeah, you're telling me to do that, but it's impossible. The second one is, and this one's probably my favorite because it's been the one I've like tried to hash out the most. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Huh. Yeah. No, I agree with you. Yeah, right. What? Why? Why would you say that? Why would you even put... And he said that to people who were living then. He wasn't talking to ghosts. He wasn't talking to the saints that were in heaven. He was talking to mortals that he had just changed their lives living on this earth. And you go sin no more. You go be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But see, what he knew was that he wasn't talking about perfection like we know it. This was a gift from Pastor Kevin. He gave me a breakdown of the word perfection there. And in the Greek, it's a word teleos. And it talks about how God is the already because he always has been. God is good already. God is holy already because he already has been. And in that moment, Jesus is inviting us into the already of God himself. So that right here and right now, as a saved and redeemed son or daughter of God, you and I live in the holiness and freedom of God already, and we don't have to wait till we get home. We don't have to struggle through these things. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. We shake off those parasitic sins, and we step out into the freedom that God has given us because we are the already of God himself who has given us life. Therefore, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are new in Christ Jesus, your Savior. And this is the revelation of God's grace, redemption, holiness, and mercy. If it doesn't match that, get it out.
Right, that's good.
Get it gone. It's real simple. I take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of who?
God.
God. And I make it obedient to Christ Jesus. And he can deal with it. We have nature, we have the law, we have the fear of the Lord, and we have God's overwhelming grace to be the already. See, through these verses, David has shown us the knowledge that he gained through his life about God. And now my story, 18 years later, matches up with the fact that there's no fear left in my life. And this weapon right here that my mother handed me is still used on a daily basis. Because I want to live in that freedom. I want to live in the wide open expanse of God's grace, as Paul puts it. I want to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. I don't want to be bound by that stuff anymore. So when a thought comes out of nowhere about being an adulterous husband, when it attacks my head and my heart, what am I going to do? Am I going to sit there and toy with that thought? No, because it sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So I take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And in that instance, it's my wife and our child and our family and the purpose and the mission that God has given us in our lives. I take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and I make it obedient to Christ so that I don't become an adulterous man, because it's within my character in this fallen world to be capable of such things. But do I want to be there? Do I want to live with that? Do I want to struggle with that? No. Do I want to walk around a department store thinking about every woman that I see? No. I take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that I may live in his expansive goodness and freedom right here and right now, that I may be the already, though I am not yet home, that I can be victorious, holy, pure, clean, righteous by God's goodness, for his righteousness covers my heart and his goodness fills my life to overflowing. This is how I walk out those doors and look somebody in the face and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Boy, isn't that intimidating? But this is it, right here. One thing. There are many disciplines in our lives, but today I want to hand you this one, because I'm really tired of that mediocre stuff. I'm ready to see people living victorious lives before our Heavenly Father that bring him all glory, praise, and honor. So today, I'm going to pray over you, because I want to hand this off to you. It's not just for me. That's why we're here together, to learn from each other, to grow in the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ together. This is why we don't forsake the gathering together of believers, because you and I need the equipment and we all have something to share. So if you have this one down, pass it on to someone else. And if you have knowledge about something else, share it with somebody else, because they need your help. All right? So today I'm going to pray over you. And thank God for his goodness and mercy in our lives. But pray that you pick this up and be bold with it. For God, this morning we take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of who you are. And God, in each and every one of our lives, that has been revealed to us in a way that has meant so much and has met us where we need the most. And God, we take those thoughts captive and measure them against that knowledge, and we make them obedient to you because they don't fit. God, David prayed it, keep us from willful sins. And how we do that, God, right here, right now, we step into this with you and we discipline our lives. God, I pray over your people that you will fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, your power and your strength, that they will be reminded of the scripture in every moment, that God, they will not be ashamed of the fight, but that they will step into it and that they will boldly live a life where they can say, follow me as I follow the one who made me. Because we together take captive those thoughts, every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of you, and we make it obedient to you, Christ, to do with as you please. We love you, Father. We thank you. We give you everything we have. And in your name we pray. Amen.